It's a real joy to be with you all this morning. We've been having a great time just hanging out on the campsite. We've been camping with my two granddaughters. It'll be fun, my wife said. 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. It's separated from my bed by the thinnest piece of tent material you can imagine. So I was woken this morning by a beautiful 3-year-old knee to the ribs. But I do have to say, last night I got my own back. Apparently, I snored all night. So there you go. Got my own back. Did you hear about an elderly preacher who used to have a glass of milk every time before he preached the word? One morning, one of the young guys in the congregation decided to put some whiskey in it. He got up into the pulpit, he lifted up the cup. Gosh, what a cow. This morning we're talking about the unshakable gospel. I mean, can there be any better subject? I mean, it's just wonderful. It's the most precious message any of us have ever heard or shared. There is no more vital piece of communication on planet Earth than the message of the gospel. Do you know, there's a diamond, the most famous and valuable diamond in the world, which is known as the Koh-i-Noor, or the Millennium Star Diamond. And it's insured for over £100 million. But in reality, it's a fraction of its value because it's completely priceless. And I want you to just picture the gospel as this most priceless, most precious of entrustments to us. It's a message that is unparalleled in all human history. And I want us to look at a few verses in the first chapter of Romans just to appreciate it for ourselves first. And then I want us to look at a few more verses in Romans to help us to know how do we pass on this most precious of entrustments. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first 6 verses. And then we'll have a look at that, and then I'm going to flick on a few verses later to see how Paul handles the gospel in his own life and ministry. So, verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature or his flesh was a descendant of David, and who through the power of the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are called, are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, Paul starts this letter in traditional fashion. He introduces himself first by giving his name, Paul, and it would have been the kind of writing conventions of the day. And then he goes on to give a bit more of a description of himself. You've got to remember that this church in Rome that he's writing to, he hadn't planted it or founded it. He hadn't even visited it at this stage. So he's kind of establishing who he is before this congregation of saints. And so he uses some words to kind of introduce his ministry. And they're very contrasting and quite interesting words. He firstly describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. He uses that Greek word doulos, which is often translated slave as well. And this idea of him being a servant, it's really an Old Testament concept. It kind of goes back to people like Moses and Joshua, who were servants of Yahweh. And so he's kind of aligning himself. And it's actually quite a humble thing. There's no status attached to being a servant or a slave. And in one sense, it could be true of any of us that have given our lives to Jesus. We've become servants. We've become slaves. I always find it slightly challenging when we sing songs about no longer being slaves, because it's not entirely true. Our slavery has actually switched from a slavery to sin and death, but now we come under the slavery and the servanthood of this benevolent, beautiful master. But we are still slaves. We are still servants. And that's how Paul begins describing himself. We've been brought out of that slavery, but we're into this beautiful servanthood now. And then he uses another word to describe himself, which is a real contrast to the word that he used originally, the doulos word. He uses this more Greek word, apostle. And the Greek word is much more of a New Testament concept. And you will know this, but an apostle is literally one who is sent. A sent one, a messenger who comes with the authority and on behalf of somebody else to bring an entrusted message that's been given to them to deliver. And so he uses that word. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus, but I'm also an apostle. And this apostle word, where doulos was a kind of, I guess, a humble concept, apostle is a position of some status, some dignity, and certainly some authority. So you see how he's establishing some of his credentials for the church there. I mean, apostle was the word used of Jesus, the original apostle, who was the first sent one, the one who was sent from heaven to earth on this incredible rescue mission. And then it's the word that Jesus used of the 12, the apostles of the Lamb, if you like, the ones who were with him during his years of ministry, the ones who witnessed the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the incredible adventure. I mean, can you just imagine just for a minute what it would have been like to have been on that adventure with Jesus? And they were called apostles. And now Paul is using that word. Now, he wasn't with Jesus in the same way. But of course, we know that he encountered Jesus in that moment on the road to Damascus. And from that moment, everything changed. And so he's bringing himself into this group who are carrying now the authority of the message that they have been entrusted with. And so he's introduced himself, he's talked about some of his credentials, and then he begins to tell the church here his main thing, his most important piece of information. He begins to outline the gospel as he sees it, the unshakable gospel, this beautiful diamond that whichever angle you look at it, fascinates and draws you in. And I just want you to imagine the diamond for a moment. It has these faces, and we're just going to look at a few before we look at how Paul handled the gospel. Firstly, a diamond only really has value when it is pure. And the gospel that we have been entrusted with, that Paul had been entrusted with, was a pure message. We know that because of its origin. Paul describes it in the first verse as the gospel of God. So this is a divine message. This is not something he's invented. It's not something the church has put together. This is a divine message that God himself has authored and delivered. The gospel of God. So it is completely and utterly pure, and it always has been throughout all history. So Paul was able to say in Galatians that the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through you. So this isn't a new invention. This is something that has come from God and has had this beautiful diamond-like purity throughout all history. The gospel he promised beforehand was the way Paul described that. And it was revealed through the Old Testament, through the prophets of the Old Testament. And there's this beautiful harmony between the glimpses of the gospel in the Old Testament and how we see it revealed in the New Testament. So Jesus would have known that he was the Son of Man in Daniel 7. He'd have known that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, because this is one pure message throughout the whole of Scripture. Now, yes, we have a greater revelation of it because you and I have the privilege of living after the cross, but it's exactly the same message of a coming Messiah embodied in Jesus of Nazareth, who would live this pure, perfect life and would be the perfect Lamb who would be then sacrificed the most horrific death on a cross in order to redeem humanity. So there's a perfect harmony as we travel through the Old Testament and into the New Testament of this pure message. It's the gospel of God. You see, even Jesus proclaimed exactly the same gospel. It tells us in Mark's gospel that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. You see, this is the authority and the purity of the message that you and I have had entrusted to us. It's God's gospel. And because it's God's gospel and its origin is divine, none of us are at liberty to alter it. Because it's God's gospel. It literally is unshakable. Unshakable. Not even Jesus had the liberty to alter the gospel that had been entrusted to him. So its origin was from God the Father. He alone decided its content. And because of that, Paul was always urging people not to mix the gospel or water down the gospel, to pollute it with some kind of Gnosticism or asceticism, but to keep the main thing, and keep the message pure. Because he knew that an impure or a watered down message lost its power. Whereas the pure gospel of God carried the power that would bring salvation to anyone who would believe it. Now, of course, you and I have this task of taking this age-old message from God, and we have to somehow make it land in contemporary culture, which is completely different to the culture of the scriptures and the culture of heaven. And our job is to somehow provide that link. That's what you and I are, with a link between God and earth. John Stott, one of my heroes, he used to put it like this. He said, it's like a bridge. And on one bank of the river, you have to have the foundation of the scriptures. You have to have the word of God. We have to adhere to this. We have to retain its integrity. We have to solidly build on the scriptures. But if we stay in the scriptures, but we never make it land in our villages and our towns and our nations, then the bridge never gets built and no one crosses from earth to heaven. So his perspective was, we have to build from the Bible, from one foundation, we have to build it up. But we also have to build from culture and the places we live and the people we know and the stories they tell and the priorities we have. We have to do some biblical exegesis, but we also have to do some cultural exegesis and understand the times and understand the places where we live. And then we build from there. What are the questions that they're asking? And how does the gospel answer those questions? And we build this beautiful bridge that then people walk from heaven to earth. But we dare not alter or water down this message because it is the gospel of God. And that means because we can't change it, it's going to offend. I remember one lady saying to me a number of years ago, the reason I know it was a number of years ago was because she came up to me and she said, young man. I was a young man. She said, young man, I don't like what you've just said. You see, it's God's gospel. What did I say? Don't blame me. I didn't make it up. You see, this is the thing. It can give us a liberty because we don't have to invent it. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to somehow knit together some kind of plausible story for people to find it palatable. Because we've got the gospel of God. You see, the gospel is not man's invention, but it's God's intervention. You get that? This is so important for us. So it's pure. It's God's gospel. It's also attractive. You know, diamonds. You know the song, diamonds are a girl's best friend. I mean, there's something beautiful about diamonds. And I just want us to see the beauty of this gospel, because it is the most beautiful piece of literature and understanding and words and concepts that we've ever encountered. Why? Because it's about the most beautiful figure who's ever existed. It's about Christ and the cross. You see, is there anything more attractive than this Savior? It's all about him. It's about his love, his grace, his mercy. It's about his humanity. It's about his deity. It's all of this coming together in the one body that became this willing sacrifice on our behalf. I mean, just think about what Paul said there for a minute. He talked about Jesus being, by nature, by the flesh, naturally a descendant of David. And you see, when we think of that and we picture Jesus' humanity, it gives us a touch point. You see, if Jesus was only divine, how would we relate, really? How would we connect with something so other? But by his flesh, by his natural lineage, he's a descendant of David. And you know what that means for us? It means he understands us. It means he gets me. He gets my vulnerability. He gets the way I'm tempted. He gets the way I'm challenged. He gets the way I get tired or the way this. He gets the way I weep or grieve. This humanity of Christ tells me that Jesus gets my life. But, hang on a moment, because Paul goes on to say, by the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead and declared with power to be the Son of God. Now, that's something I've never done. I mean, here is somebody who is so other and so different than anything I have or will ever experience on this earth that it makes him worthy of everything I have. There is simply no other that is like him. And so you see, just as the scriptures and culture become a bridge from heaven to earth, so Jesus becomes the bridge for us as well, because he bridges our humanity and his deity. His unapproachable purity becomes approachable because he was both God and man. He's the perfect one to reconcile man to God. And that's the incredible thing. Or as Paul put it to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. I mean, it's wonderful, but Jesus becomes this most attractive of figures. You see, God's beautiful answer to my foul pride and rebellion was to send the darling of heaven, to send the most beautiful figure who has ever existed to pay the price on my behalf, so that Peter was able to say that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and it's by his wounds that we have been healed. You see, this incredible mediator makes this message of the gospel the most essential but the most attractive piece of information on the earth. You see, he did bear my sin. It's outrageous, but it's true. And that draws men and women. There's something so beautifully attractive about this message, that it draws us. I can remember when my wife Jo, it was her that led me to Christ, and the first thing she did was, apart from tell me I was an idiot for not believing, but the first thing that she did was open the Gospels and point me to this mediator, this Jesus. And as I looked at him, I thought, who is like him? And it was his beauty and attractiveness that first drew me. And he will draw men and women and children from all over the planet. Just been speaking with Vinu this morning. 6 people baptized this morning in their church. I've just had a message from our friends in Nepal. 5 people yesterday in their meeting became believers for the first time. And he's drawing men and women from all over the globe to this obedience that comes from faith that Paul is talking about. And all of these people one day will have the opportunity to look into those most dazzling of eyes and say, thank you. I mean, isn't it just profound? So this is the most beautiful piece of information we've got. So like a diamond, it's priceless because it's pure. It's from God. It's God's gospel. It's attractive because it's about Jesus. It's also a hard message. You know, industrial diamonds are one of the hardest known substances on earth, and they're used to cut through rock and metal and stone, anything pretty much can be cut through with industrial diamonds. And you know, the gospel needs to be hard because the problem of human sin is not a small side issue. It's not like we can just put a plaster on it and hope it goes away. The problem of human sin is our biggest global crisis. You see, we spend a lot of our time worrying about crises all over the globe, whether it's war, whether it's famine, whether it's climate, whatever it might be, all legitimate things to be concerned about. But hey, should we not be concerned about this sickness of sin that is pervasive across the whole globe? You see, something needs to cut through, because without a solution, mankind is destined for a fate none of us dare even think about. But we have the solution. You see, this message is hard. And without it, we are completely lost. Our relationships are broken. Our understanding of sex is distorted. Our appreciation of money is selfish. The way we view leadership or power is tainted. Everything is perverted. Without the hard diamond of the unshakable gospel, it genuinely is a life and death issue. You know, the world is separated from God. Without hearing this message and responding to it, that is how they remain. You remember Isaiah, your iniquities have separated you from God. You know what Paul said later in Romans, don't you? That the wages of sin is death. There is this chasm that we all know about. But these are our friends, our family members, and the people we live alongside who need the hard diamond of the gospel message to cut through their pride. You know, in Galatians, Paul put it like this, because this is what separates us. I've used the Message translation for this. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods and magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. You know, if you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. This is a summary of the world around us without this message, and there's nothing people can do about it. Nothing. Paul goes on to say that later in Galatians in verse 16. It's only the unshakable gospel that will deal with this hard disease of human sin. But you know, any diamond only really comes into its own when it has a setting. And you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, have become the setting for this most precious of diamonds. It's ours. And so the gospel must take center stage in every part of our community life, from family to family, from household to household, from small group to small group, from Sunday meeting to Sunday meeting, to events like this. The gospel must be our main message. Whatever else we bring, we must tell people that Jesus is alive and that he is providing a way of rescue for every single one of us. So how do we handle this? Because it's our responsibility. We have been entrusted with this message. The schools, colleges, and universities do not have this message. The local authority does not have this message. Our local hospital does not have this message. The Church of Jesus Christ has this message as an entrustment. So we must handle it well. So I want to see what Paul says for a few minutes in the few more verses in Romans. Just read with me verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's have a look. Actually, I might go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 14. Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. I want you to remember five things as we go. Hands up if you went to school. Okay. So you remember sitting in your lessons, don't you? And your teacher saying, okay, everybody, today we're going to do vowels and consonants. You remember that? So you can all tell me the five vowels, can't you, in English? A, E, I, O, and U. Okay? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because I'm going to make five quick points. Each one begins with A, E, I, and U, because I want you to be able to take this away and remember it when you get home. And that's a really easy way for you to do it. There's a little point in me sharing my thoughts with you if you go away and it drops out onto the grass as soon as you arrive back at your campsite. But if it's like wastewater, slob. But if it stays in there and it proves some lasting worth to you, then I will be pleased with the job I've done today. So A is for attitude. Attitude. How do we handle this precious message? What kind of attitude do we have as we approach people with this message? Because I'll be honest, when I was considering Christianity, I came across several different types of people who wanted to share this message with me. And all Christians have a different approach to this, don't they? When you think of evangelism, some people have described it as the E word. Like you can't even say it. The E word, like it's a swear word. Some people have said evangelism is the only thing that both Christians and non-Christians hate. I mean, how have we got it so wrong? There must be a happy medium between being unbiblical and being biblical. There must be some way that we can bring the scriptures to bear on how we share it. Paul, what was his attitude? Well, I mean, I don't know what kind of your attitude is in this. I remember when I was thinking about becoming a Christian, somebody had caught wind of it, and it was a friend of my wife's, and I happened to bump into them in a kebab shop one evening. I'm known to frequent kebab shops on a Sunday evening. It used to be mine and Joe's after church treat. And I was in there, and she pointed at me. "You're Chris Kilby." "Yeah." "Why haven't you become a Christian yet?" And she began to shout at me and accuse me and beat me. I'd only gone in for a large Donna. I'll be honest with you, she nearly put me off Jesus. Or maybe you're more like the kind of Bible stuffer. You know what it's like. You spent a lifetime learning the scriptures, and you get into the environs of a person who's not yet a Christian. And they say, oh, you're a Christian, are you? "Yes. And do you know that in Isaiah it says this, and in Leviticus it says this?" And you start stuffing the Bible down their throat, and they're kind of there. And you're gagging on these scriptures that you don't know what they mean, you don't know what they say, you certainly don't know how they apply to your life, and you nearly choke. That happened to me once. I'm pleased to say it wasn't Guy, but it was somebody in Winchester High Street who was a clearly a Christian, a believer, but they, you know, one of these ones with a big banner telling me that the end is nigh and I'm going to hell and all of this kind of, and they started to stuff the Bible down my throat, and I gagged. I thought, this is an ugly religion. But here's the thing. I don't want to be overcritical. You see, these two people, at least they tried. You know, I honestly don't know what is more unloving. To do your worst but have a go. Or to remain silent. Which is it? You see, because if we who have the message of life remain silent, then we're like those who are watching people fall off the edge of a ship drowning, and we're hanging on to the life jackets. You see, we must have an attitude that is biblical. And that's where Paul helps us. So A is for attitude. Say it with me. A is for attitude. Is your attitude biblical? Let's have a look as we go through the other vowels, because you'll be able to work it out. A is for attitude. E is for eager. Paul said, this is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. That's a great word, eager. Somebody said to me once, a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. Okay. Now, Paul wasn't cold. Paul was eager. That's how he describes himself. I'm so eager. Why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel to this group? Well, I think, firstly, he had had a powerful encounter with the risen Christ. I think that would do it for most of us. But there was something in Paul's teaching and understanding about the nature of lostness that motivated him to want to see people rescued and saved. You see, Paul recognized the reality of a life without God. You can see, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, this is what he said. And I want you just to imagine those that you know that are outside of Christ as you listen to this. This will happen. This will happen. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Shut out. I mean, I've been shut in now for 30-odd years. The thought of being shut out from this beautiful presence fills me with horror. I sometimes wonder whether Paul had in mind Noah and the ark. You remember when everybody was on board and all the animals were on board, and it says the Lord shut them in. And they were there, they were in, they were safe, they were rescued from the judgment that was to come. They could breathe again. Shut in. But now, Paul says, shut out. You see, I think this is one of the things that motivated Paul in his eagerness to share the gospel. He didn't want anybody shut out from the presence of God eternally, and neither do I, and I hope neither do you. We want to be those who are bringing them and shutting them in. There's another reason why I think Paul was so eager, and I call it the toaster bag principle. Let me explain. Some years ago, we were around at my mother-in-law's house, and my mother-in-law gave me a Christmas present, and she used to give us, you know, we were at her house Christmas Day, and this little present came, and it didn't look like a book or a bottle of wine, so I kind of slightly lost interest, but it was very small and very thin. And I opened it, and it said on the front, toaster bags. I thought, oh, toaster bags, that's nice. Thank you. Toaster bags. I gave them to Jo, and she does what Jo always does, tidied up. And she tidied up all the Christmas presents, and she took them home. Anyway, Christmas came and went, New Year came and went, and it was kind of mid-January probably, and I popped home for some lunch. And I thought, what do I fancy for lunch? And I suddenly remembered that Anne had bought me these toaster bags. And I thought, So I got them out of the cupboard, where Joe had helpfully tidied them away. Thank you, Joe. And I read the instructions. Toaster bags. Take 2 slices of bread. Put in your filling of choice. Cheese, tomato, ham, tomato, cheese. Ham and tomato, cheese and tomato. You choose. Put on the other slice of bread. Put the sandwich into the toaster bag. Put the toaster bag into the toaster. Put the toaster down. And await your toasty. So I did. Bread. I went for cheese and ham. That was my toast of choice, bread, cheese, ham, bread, in the bag, into the toaster, down it went. Well, about 1 minute, 45 seconds later, up popped the toaster, the toasty. I slid it out of the bag onto the plate. My lips were dribbling. I picked up this toasty and I bit into it. and it was the most delicious cheese and ham toastie I had ever eaten. It was crispy on the outside. The bread was warm and fluffy on the inside. The cheese had melted just to the point where it was gooey, but it didn't take the roof off your mouth. You know the kind of cheese I'm talking about. And I thought, this toaster bag is a revelation. This is amazing. Why have I never heard of toaster bags before? And then into my mind popped my mum and her husband, Bill, who liked to do the gardening, and they were often out and about and would like a little snack for lunch. So I said to her, Mum, got on the phone, Mum, I've got this brilliant thing that I got for Christmas from Anne. Toaster bags, it's called. She said, toaster bags. Do you know where it came from? I said, I don't know. I'll have a look at the packet. I looked at Lakeland. And I said, oh, Lakeland. There's one of those in Norwich. I'll go into Lakeland and I'll buy one. I'll try it out. Thank you very much. And I put the phone down. And then suddenly my brother popped into my mind. My brother runs a hotel, and so he often works split shifts, and he doesn't eat very properly. And depending on whether he's on a diet or not, he kind of, you know, he goes through life. And he doesn't, so I thought this would be really helpful for him. And, it's, you know, when he gets home from work mid-afternoon, he can just pop a little cheese and ham toastie in here and it'll be, you know, beautiful. And so I thought I'll give him a ring. So I thought, hello, Colin. I just wanted to let you know something. I got something for Christmas that is amazing. And do you know what he said? I know, toaster bags. Mum's already called me. Eagerness with the gospel, he had found something that so worked, that had so revolutionized his life, that had so transformed him from somebody who was breathing murderous threats against the disciples into this zealous soldier for Christ, that he realized it worked. And when you realize the gospel works, you will tell anybody. When you realize that you were dead, but now you're alive, you were lost, but now you're found. When you realize you have been translated from a certain eternity without God to a certain glory with him, why would you not share that with anybody? Yes. Eagerness. Come on, let's be eager. You know, Rudyard Kipling once bumped into William Booth. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. Rudyard Kipling said to him, do you know, Mr. Booth, I hate the tambourine. William Booth, king of the tambourine, said, do you know, this is what he said, I've got it written down here. Young man, if I thought I could win one more soul for Christ by standing on my head and beating a tambourine with my feet, I would learn how to do it. Let's be eager. You know, when I think of eagerness with the gospel, there's one particular person that always comes to my mind, and it's my wife's grandmother. She was the first Christian in her kind of line of family, grew up a publican's daughter in the north, and was taken off to Sunday school by her big sister. And she grew up then a believer. And it's because of her that I heard the gospel, really, through my wife. And, you know, she was always so eager to preach the gospel. I remember taking her into Winchester High Street one day shopping. She was quite elderly by this stage. Papa, we used to call her. And Papa would come and I'd sit down on the park bench with her and she'd sit and there'd be somebody else sat the other side, elderly gentleman. She turns to him and she says, hello, hello. You do know the Lord Jesus, don't you? I mean, that was her first. I mean, she didn't talk about shopping or the weather, nothing. She was straight in there. Straight in. I remember one time we went to visit her in her home and we were going to take her out shopping. And so I was sat in the car with the engine running, like most men do when the women are in the house getting ready. And lesson learned. Okay, I did it once with my wife, Jo. Don't beep. So I'll say nothing more. So, you young married couples, husbands, have that one for free. Okay? So I'm there waiting in the car and I'm thinking, where is she? She's taking ages. So I go back in and she's there in her kitchen and she's arranging something on her kitchen table. And so I'm thinking, Papa, what are you doing? And I look on the table and there's a Bible and there's a letter. I go and I pick up the letter. This is what the letter said. Dear burglar, dear burglar, please feel free to ransack my home and take all my belongings, for my treasure is stored up in heaven. But please also take this Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Read that verse and understand that the Lord Jesus loves you and forgives you and he wants you for his own. She was never burgled. But talk about making the most of every opportunity. You know, even on her deathbed, she came down to visit us at Christmas. She got poorly. She was in hospital. And we went to visit her. And she said, "Chris, can you come here for a moment?" I said, "Yeah, what is it, Papa?" She said, "There's a dear Filipino nurse over there." She said, "I'd dearly love to give her a Bible. Could you just go and get my bag for me? It's just in the corner of the ward." So I said, "Of course I will, Papa." I went over. 24 New Testaments. Here's the thing. I mean, she taught me loads. She was a massive example. She was eager to share on every opportunity. Please, 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 adopt the spirit of Papa. Yeah? Be eager to share the gospel. So A was for attitude. A was for? E was for? Eager. A-E-I. I is for inclusive. Do you see what Paul said? He said, "I am obligated to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise, to the foolish, to anyone who believes, both Jew and Gentile." Paul is demonstrating this universal inclusivity of the gospel. He's saying basically, we must take this gospel to everyone. Now, we know that not all will be saved, but we have an obligation to tell everyone. Think about it for a moment. Greeks and non-Greeks or barbarians, I mean, different translations, obviously, but just think about that concept for a moment that Paul's trying to get across. He's saying Jew, Gentile, Greek, non-Greek. Greek, non-Greek. Well, that's everyone, isn't it? Well, you're either Greek or you're not. See, this gospel's for everyone. You know, I remember I used to live in Denmark when I was a teenager, well, early 20s, I guess. And when you're in Denmark, they used to, you know, the Danes, they love their cold lager and they love their schnapps and their herring and all this kind of thing. And I would go to a celebration meal. They also, one thing you might not know about the Danes is they love singing. Whenever they get together, they love to sing songs. Every family will turn up to a gathering with a song to a familiar tune and they'll have rewritten the words about all the members of the family and everybody will have to join. It's quite a good communal thing, really. But they also have this song that they sing whenever they drink, like, Danish akavit, snaps type of drink. And they say, "I'll sing it to you in Danish, and then I'll sing it to you in English." So it goes like this. Imagine my little glass of schnapps. Vi skål dem av våre venner, og dem som vi kjenner, og dem som vi ikke kjenner, dem skåler vi med. And then you drink your drink, like this, you see. Now, in English, it's this. We say cheers to our friends and the people we know, and the people we don't know. We say cheers to them as well. Friends, that's Paul's inclusivity with the gospel. Those that we know, those that we don't know. Those that are like us, those that are not like us. But here's the challenge. We tend to only communicate the gospel to people like us. Think of the last five people that came round to your house for dinner. Christians or not? Like you or not? Same race as you or not? Same colour as you or not? Familiar faces or strangers? You see, we must have this attitude in everything that we do as church. We must make sure. What are the parts of your town or city that you avoid? You think we'd probably best not go there. I remember once we were doing some outreach in the streets of Southampton, and there's a particular back alley where I know all the drug addicts hang out. And another church leader had come with me and said, "Can I just go out with you on the streets for a little while, Chris, just to kind of get my confidence up a little bit?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "We're just going to go down there where all the drug addicts hang out." He said, "Is it safe?" "Well, who knows? Go to with us. We'll be all right, I'm sure." But you see, the thing is, we must not avoid those. If you avoid the guy in the corner that's taking drugs, please understand that was me. Okay, that was me. That was my life before I knew Christ. I was a hippie. Yeah, I mean, you talk about my hair, Emmanuel. I had dreadlocks down to here. Okay, hard to imagine now, isn't it, with this beautiful glowing head. But please, 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 what languages do you put your literature in? Which nations are there in your town that you don't have represented yet in your church? You see, all of this stuff is coming somehow to Paul's inclusivity with the gospel, because he was an expert at it. He would go and he would preach the gospel effectively to the learned Stoics and the Epicureans in Mars Hill, but he was equally happy to go to much more rural Galatia and preach the gospel using all sorts of earthy language and metaphors that they would understand. You see, we must contextualize this message where we go. We must be inclusive. You don't know who God has his hand on, who might be the next one to pop up and say, actually, this is what Jesus wants of me. And I'm praying that some of you today will realize that Jesus is for you and he wants you. And I'll give you an opportunity as I finish to respond to that. But A was for, E was for, I was for. So we're now down to the last two. O, obligated. That's the word Paul used. I am obligated. Now, this is a Greek word, ophilo, and it literally means indebted, like I owe a debt. So if I was to give Guy 10 quid and say, Guy, please can you give that to Tim? Guy is indebted to me and Tim to the tune of £10 until that debt is passed on. You understand the concept? And that's the word that is used here. So what Paul is saying is an entrustment has been given to you primarily to pass on to others. It's an entrustment to you primarily to give away. If we receive the gospel but we do not give it away, then we're not following Paul's counsel on how we can share it most effectively. It is yours, yes, but it's yours to deliver. Now, there are reasons why we don't, and most of it comes down to fear. Huge survey was done in hundreds of churches. Why are we not better at just sharing the good news of Jesus with people? And most of it was fear. I'm frightened they won't like me. I'm frightened they'll think I'm strange. I'm frightened they'll come to church and realize that the church is strange. I'm frightened, you know, all of this stuff. But the word fear came up in the top 20 answers that people gave in 763 churches in something like 28 different nations. Fear, fear, fear. If we can deal with fear in the church, then we will be able to carry the gospel outside of the church. See, I want you to understand this is an obligation for each one of us, and you have it. Here's the thing, you've got the gospel. You know it. So you can share it. I remember once we did an alpha curry night, free curry night. And my job was to go on during between the jazz band and kind of do a bit of the alpha kind of talk, introducing Christianity. And this is a very public arena. And I can remember doing this. And as I was sharing about Jesus, I remember looking. And the lady who owned the restaurant that we were using, a lady called Debbie, she was like staring at me. Like Donald Trump's photo in there, you know, when he's Paddington's hard stare, you know. She was staring at me and I'm thinking, oh no, I've offended her. Oh, she's never going to let us come back now. And so as soon as I'd finished, I came down from this little platform and I went round to the bar where Debbie was and I said, Debbie, are you okay with all of that? And she said, I have one question for you, Chris. And I said, okay, Debbie, what's your question? She said, how do I actually become a Christian? I know this one. You see, you know this one. You have the answer, but I want you to understand the obligation. Please, just look at your hands for a moment. You have been, in your hands has been placed this most precious of documents. This message that will bring people to glory with us. What are we going to do? Just furl it up, screw it up, stick it away, hide it in the cup? No. Please feel the weight. Yes, there's grace, but feel the weight of the obligation. God has entrusted the message of the gospel to his church, and we must deliver it. We must. A was for. E was for. I was for. O was for. And U is for unashamed. Unashamed. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. You see, in Mark's gospel, Jesus warned his disciples not to be ashamed of him, didn't he? He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Presumably, Jesus warned them not to be ashamed because he had an idea that they might be tempted to be ashamed. Otherwise, why mention it? Paul and Timothy, the same thing. Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Again, that's coming from, I don't know, how do you describe Paul? Super apostle. If he feels the temptation to be ashamed, then surely it's a reality for all of us to face that temptation. But Paul went on to then say, but I'm unashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And the reason he's not ashamed is because of the power. He said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's laced with power. It has power. This gospel message is laced with the dunamis, the power of God. And so it blows lives apart in a beautiful way. It rarely has no effect at all. When we preach the gospel, it rarely does nothing. I remember one preacher who said, why is it wherever Paul preaches the gospel, there seems to be riot or revival, but wherever I preach the gospel, it's just tea and biscuits. You know, the gospel is laced with the power of God. And when we share it, wherever we share it, over a coffee, in a coffee shop, with our neighbor, with our friend, with our family, wherever we share it, that power is available. And it changes lives. It blows them apart, removes the debris, welcomes in the Spirit and allows God. You know, I have had so many conversations with strangers in strange places. And I've talked about all sorts of things. But the minute you mention Jesus and the cross, a hush comes across the conversation. And people listen because it's laced with the power of God. You see, we must never be ashamed of it. This power has impacted you and I. This power came into my life in 1992. It blew it apart. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I don't care. I am going to shout this gospel message from the rooftops, and I don't care who criticizes me, because it is truth and it is power, and it brings life and it brings healing and it brings hope and it brings eternity. Unashamed, unashamed, life to the full. So, A was for E. I, O, U. Now listen, guys, here's two things I want us to do. Firstly, I just want to remind those of you that have never believed, today is your day. I'm going to invite the band to come up, if that's okay. But here's the thing, I want you to understand, could it just be possible that God has put this whole thing on for you? The day I became a Christian, I went into a church, several hundred, somewhere in London. And I saw people enjoying church. And my initial thought was, I wonder if they've just put this on to try and trap me. Then I realised how stupid a thought that was. But it's not beyond God to put this whole thing on because he wanted you to hear this message of life. Do you understand that God created you for the most beautiful purpose? He created you to know you, to love you, to be the object of his affection. That's why he made you. Now, I know that you don't know him, some of you. I know that you haven't got that yet, but today you can. You see, because the most incredible thing is this message. You see, Jesus loved you enough to say to his Father, Father, I'll go. I'll go. I'll walk that long road of obedience. And if necessary, if there's no other way, I will take the nails for them. I will breathe my last so that they can breathe their first. I'll die so that they can live. And then you can bring them home. Because my sacrifice will be enough to satisfy you. And do you understand today that if you believe this message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and if you apply his blood to your own life, you too can be saved and rescued and restored eternally. So in this moment, I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads, because I don't want fear or embarrassment to be a hindrance to anybody making the most momentous decision of their life. And here's what I'm going to do. If you want to believe this for yourself, I'm just going to pray from you for here, and I'm not going to embarrass you, and I'm not going to call you out, and I'm not going to do anything unkind. I'm going to count from 3 to 0. And if you want me to pray and lead you into this new relationship with Jesus, you just stick your hands straight in the air and then I'll pray. And then we're going to worship. And we're going to just apply a little bit to those of you that are already Christians. But I don't want anybody to rob you of this moment. If you know that you've come along this week and you've never made a personal decision for Jesus, this is your moment. I urge you with every bone in my body, be reconciled to him. He loves you with a passion, and the adventure ahead of you, you will never really in this moment understand how fun it's going to be. But please don't choose death. Please don't voluntarily sit and do nothing. Disagree with me by all means, but don't disagree with the gospel of God, because it's a message that he brought for you. So are you ready to make your own response? If this is you, okay, remember I'm going to count from 3 to 0. So just stick your hand up and I'm going to pray. Are you ready? Make your decision now, because nerves will come in. 3, 2, 1. Just pop your hand up wherever you are, if that's you. And I'll just pray from you for here, from here. Holy Spirit, just help. Help, won't you? We trust you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Just pray this with me. You can pop your hands down now. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you for this wonderful invitation that you've given me to a new life. Today I choose life rather than death. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for me. I now receive your forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for everything that I've done that has separated from you. And now I come to know you as my Father, as my friend, as one who is so close and so loving. Today, Jesus, I come home. So come and fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me today and forever. We ask that in Jesus' name.